Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
The angel came to Joseph, and he said, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you and I will always be eternally grateful that the Lord Jesus has saved us from our sins. But some of you may be asking, but who is going to save me from my in-laws and my relatives? This is the time of year that we get with relatives and in-laws when we might not get with them any other time during the year. And many of these, or many of us, have had relatives and in-laws that have hurt us during the year. They've mistreated us, or they've lied about us, or perhaps they've treated us unfairly. Maybe they have even been abusive to us at some time in the past. Maybe they've mistreated one of our children. Perhaps your daughter is married to a bum and he's just not treated her good during the year. And because of this, you may be angry at them. You may be thinking thoughts like, man, I hope they get what they deserve. I sure would like to see them hurt like they have hurt me. Or, I'm going to get them if it's the last thing I do. I don't know exactly when or how, but I am going to make them pay for what they've done to me. God's Word to us today begins in Romans chapter 12. This may be the strangest Christmas sermon you've ever heard, but I believe it is from the Lord for us today. Romans 12. Beginning with verse 18. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's Word to us this morning is never take your own revenge. Let go of it. It is God's business. Now the format of our message today will be simple. We will first look at God's promises to avenge His people. Then we will look at some examples in the Scriptures where God did avenge His people. And then lastly, we will get practical and say, now what does this say to you and to I who may be hurt? How do we deal with it when we get with these relatives, these in-laws, this Christmas season? So first, God's promises to avenge His people. We begin over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is Moses' swan song, literally. He's about to die. He sings one, or writes one last song to the Lord. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua is about to take over. And in this song, Moses is talking about those who opposed Israel during their time in the wilderness. He's talking about evil men and unbelievers. He calls them the vine that is from Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. So he's speaking about their evil natures. And he says in verse 35 and 36 of Deuteronomy 32, Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate His people. He will have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Now in this song, God speaks through Moses, and God is speaking the words in verses 35 and 36. Now there are two things worthy of our attention and for you to make note of. The number one thing is that vengeance is God's, not ours. Vengeance is mine, God says. Not yours, not mine, but His. And the second thing to note is, he says, in due time their foot will slip. In due time. Not in your time, but in God's time, in His perfect time, He will bring that vengeance to bear and He will avenge you in your situation. Another promise is over in the book of Nahum. A little harder to find, but it is there in the Old Testament. Some of our Wana children could tell you exactly where it is. It is close to Habakkuk, so if you get there, you're close. I've given you the verse in case you can't find it in your bulletin. The book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum is contemporary with Jeremiah. You'll remember from your Old Testament history that the nation of Assyria, the Ninevites, had come in and were reaping havoc upon Judah. They were treating them very cruelly. They were very barbarous and cruel people. They were known to cut the heads off of the leaders in a country that they were in the process of conquering, and they would stick those heads up on a pole, and that was a way of saying, if you stand against us, this is what's going to happen to you. Pretty convincing. Pretty persuasive. And so they were cruel people, and they are bringing havoc upon God's people in Judah. And so Nahum writes, speaking of God's promise to avenge His people. Verse 2, chapter 1. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet. So God promises He will avenge His people. And this was prophesied probably around 620 B.C., and it was in 612 B.C. that the judgment came upon Nineveh at the hands of the Medes and the Babylonians. Now notice the prophecy also in chapter 2, verse 10. Where God prophesies about Nineveh, He says, she is emptied, yes, she is desolate and waste. And do you know, to this day, the site of ancient Nineveh is a wasteland. It's desolate. Shepherds have their sheep graze over that place. Do you know how many times Jerusalem has been ransacked and rebuilt? Numerous times. I mean, it's so many times that you have to go down probably about 10 feet, 6 to 10 feet below the present streets to get down to the time when Christ walked in Jerusalem, because they rebuilt and rebuilt and rebuilt. But God prophesies that Nineveh will be destroyed and it will never be rebuilt, and it has never been rebuilt. And when this was prophesied, now Nineveh was the strongest nation in the world, and the capital was a very strong city. But God's word came true as He promised, and He wrought vengeance on the adversaries of His people. Another passage is in Romans 12. And we looked at that as we began, so we'll just quickly look at it again. And the main thing I want to tell you is that Paul, who wrote this, was not just speaking idle chatter. Paul knew what it was to suffer at the hands of other people. And Paul says, never take your own revenge, because vengeance is the Lord's. And he quotes from the passage in Deuteronomy that we saw a few moments ago. And he adds to it in verse 21, not only do you not take revenge, but be proactive and return good for evil. Now, Paul knew what it was to be insulted. He knew what it was to be abused. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us some insight into the physical hardships that he experienced as an apostle of the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, listen to what Paul says. Are the servants of Christ, I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more laborers, and he's speaking about these who claim to be true apostles, who were saying he was a false apostle. He says, well, if they're true and I'm false, let's look at each other's credentials. And he begins to speak about his credentials. And one of those is his suffering for Christ. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. He said, I can't even remember how many times I've been beaten for Christ. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That was with the whip. 40 lashes was the death sentence. Within an inch of death, he was beaten 5 times with the whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And I imagine that's similar to the caning that we have heard about in Singapore and what that leaves a person like. Once I was stoned. Remember, he was left for dead then. They thought they'd killed him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my countrymen. You remember 40 of them made a vow they would not eat or drink until they had killed him one time. Danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through my sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Now, Paul knew what it was to suffer at the hands of evil people. If anyone would want to take revenge on people for what they had done to him and get back at them, Paul had the perfect opportunities to want to do that. But notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul's last letter. Paul was a man that practiced what he preached. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing from a prison cell close to his death to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And Paul mentions a man by the name of Alexander who had been responsible for, along with Demetrius, for starting a riot and bringing Paul into great peril and trouble in that city. It's recorded over in Acts. And Paul speaks in verse 14 and says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul's response was exactly what he had said in Romans. Leave revenge to God. He says, God will repay him. I'm not going to spend my time toiling and letting my energy be all tied up trying to figure out how I'm going to get back at this guy. I'm not going to let that stew within me and tie me up in knots. I'm going to leave that with God. God will repay him when it's time. God will take care of it. And look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just back a little bit to the left. Paul in this passage is speaking about God's will for us, which is our holiness. In particular, that we abstain from sexual immorality. And it's interesting, one of the deterrents that Paul gives, and we'll start in verse 3, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now look at verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud, cheat his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Paul says, look, when you commit sexual immorality, you are cheating, you are defrauding someone. Now, obviously, if it's with a man's wife, you're defrauding that man. If it's an unmarried person, you're defrauding their future spouse or their parents. But you are cheating and defrauding them, and what does it say? God will avenge in these situations. So that's a deterrent. The reality of it is that God is not going to let you get by with defrauding that brother or sister. God is going to move in. And then over in Revelation chapter 19, after all the 7 years of the tribulation, and the Antichrist has poured forth his wrath, the wrath of Satan, upon God's people during those 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. And notice, when he comes back, he's going to bring judgment, and it is going to be a just judgment. He will avenge the blood of his bondservants. Beginning with verse 1 of 19 Revelation. After these things, I heard as it were a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged a great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. God is going through Jesus Christ to come and avenge his people for what they have suffered at the hands of the Antichrist and the false church and the false prophet. And when God brings judgment on these, it is a righteous and just judgment. Now let's look at the reality of God's vengeance. Over in Numbers 16 is our first example where God brought vengeance and he vindicated his servant. This passage concerns a man by the name of Korah and 250 so other men that he led in rebellion against Moses and Moses' leadership. Number 16. You see, they wanted to be leaders. They were not satisfied simply to be Levites and to be involved in the tabernacle service. They wanted to be leaders. And they came up against Moses. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, You have gone far enough. For all of the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Or they said, Who chose you as a leader? Who says you should be leading us? Every one of us is set aside by God. We are just as called to be a leader as you are. And they were raising up against Moses and his leadership. Look at verse 13 and 14. They say, It is not enough that you brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you also lord it over us. They were accusing Moses of bringing them out to kill them. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now, what were they doing? They were accusing Moses of lying to them. They said, you said you were going to bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't done it. You've lied to us. So here before the congregation, they're accusing Moses of wanting to kill them. They're accusing him of lying to them. But Moses does not take revenge on them. He just says, will you assemble together tomorrow and God will show us the ones He has chosen to lead. And skip to verse 31. And it came about as he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them, that is under the 250 and Korah and his fellows, split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth is swallowed, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. God vindicated Moses. He avenged him. He sent an earthquake and the earth split open. That group fell in and it closed back on them. And the 250 that had come who had joined in the rebellion, God sent fire down from heaven and burned them to a crisp. God will vindicate. It is not for us to do so. Another example is over in Numbers chapter 12. This concerns Moses and his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron. They challenged Moses' leadership as well. Moses had married a Cushite, and they evidently took issue with this. Verse 1, Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. This leprosy had come on her and it was eating her flesh. God was bringing punishment upon her. He was avenging His servant Moses because they had attacked him. God will vindicate His people. Another example I'm just going to tell you about, you can look up the verses for yourself. It concerns a man by the name of Naboth and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. You will remember again that Naboth had a little plot of land, a little garden he had inherited from his family. He was not an important man. He was not on anybody's 10 most famous men in Israel list. He was just a nobody. But he had this plot of garden that was close to the palace that Ahab wanted. And so Ahab went to Naboth and said, how about let's do a deal and you sell me the land. And Naboth said, I can't do it. This has been in my family for years and I can't give it up. So Ahab went back home and literally the scripture says he got into bed and turned his head toward the wall and just wouldn't get up. He was all upset, crying. But King Jezebel came in and said, what in the world's going on? And so he told her. She said, aren't you the king in Israel? This is what you do. Have a feast. Invite all the important people to come in. And then bring Naboth in and have someone accuse him of blaspheming God, which was punishable by death, capital punishment. And then we'll have him stoned, and you can take the land. So this sounded good to Ahab, so he did that. Well, God saw it, of course. And God vindicates his people. God takes vengeance on those who punish his people. Revenge is the Lord's. And so God sent the prophet to Ahab and said, Ahab, this thing you have done is evil in the sight of the Lord. And you see, when they stoned Naboth out in the city streets, the dogs came and licked up his blood. And the prophet said, Ahab, the dogs will lick up your blood in the same place that they licked up the blood of Naboth. And Queen Jezebel, the dogs will eat your flesh in the same place that they licked up the blood of Naboth. Well, a little bit later, what happened was when Ahab went out to war, he went out with King Jehoshaphat. Ahab thought he would camouflage himself, so he dressed in just like a plain soldier. Because they were smart enough in those days to know if you kill the king, you can demoralize the army. So he said to King Jehoshaphat, you go ahead and dress like a king. I'm going to dress like just a regular soldier so nobody will know I'm a king. So he thought he could get by. Fool God. So he was out riding in his chariot dressed like a regular soldier. In fact, some soldiers chased Jehoshaphat and he told them, hey, I'm not King Ahab. So they let him loose. Well, there was a soldier coming back, and he had not seen much action that day, and so he wanted just to kind of let his old bow test it, you know, and just kind of shoot out. Kind of like some of you guys when you've been out all day and you hadn't seen anything to shoot at, hunting, so you just say, well, I'll just shoot at this tree over here. I'll shoot at some target just to get to shoot your gun. Well, this old soldier just pulled back at random, pulled back his bowstring and put a bow in it and just let it go, just in the air. Well, God was directing that old arrow, though. And it hit Ahab right between the pieces of his armor. See, no accident. It was divine providence. He started bleeding because he was mortally wounded. He realized it, so he headed back to town. When he got back to the palace, he bled to death right there, and his blood was in the streets. And the dogs came and licked up his blood. Well, a little bit after that, God anointed Jehu to avenge God's people against what Jezebel and Ahab had done to him. You see, Jezebel had killed many of the prophets of God. And she'd put the prophets of Baal up in the palace. And so Jehu comes to the palace, and Jezebel is up in the second floor looking down. And when he gets there, she's at the window, and a few of her attendants are there with her. And Jehu looks up and says, whoever is on my side, and they realize the guys up second floor realize a coup's coming about here. Those of you that are on my side, throw her down. And a couple of guys up there were on his side. They saw what was happening, so they picked up the queen and threw her down off the second floor. And she hit down in the ground, in the floor, and on the street. And evidently Jehu got his horses and just trampled on her. But then he went in to eat a bite. He was hungry. And then he started thinking, feeling a little bit of pity on her. You know, he said, well, she is the queen, so go get her body and give her a burial. Well, when the men went out to get her body, the dogs had already eaten everything except her palms. A literal fulfillment of the judgment that God said he would bring on her because of what she did to that little insignificant man, Naboth. So you don't have to be an important person for God to avenge you. All right, let's practice God's promise to avenge us. Let's look at the situation with David and Saul. Turn to 1 Samuel 26. In this case, David practiced these principles. Also, they'll be drawn from Romans 12. The first thing is, realize revenge is God's, it's not ours. When somebody wrongs you and your first thought is to get back at them, want them to hurt, remember, wait a minute. Revenge is not mine, it's God's. We're commanded not to take revenge. In addition to the passage in Romans 12, where it says never take your revenge, Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, He will save you. And Proverbs 24:29 says, do not say, this I shall do to him as he has done to me. Don't do that. Revenge belongs to God. It's His job. And when you take revenge, you know what you're doing? You're robbing God. You're taking something that belongs to God. You're stealing from God. When you take it upon yourself to get your revenge, you are stealing and robbing against God. You remember King Saul was trying to kill David. He was jealous of David. He was hunting for David. David had done nothing to deserve it. But Saul made him a fugitive, and he was taking all of his resources to try to find David. Well, Saul was camped out one night, and David and a couple of his trusted cohorts sneaked down to the camp. And there they are, right close to Saul when he's asleep. And this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel 26, verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not strike him the second time, because I'm going to kill him the first time. That's what he's saying. He said, I can do this. And I can do it right. I won't even have to hit him a second time. I will kill him the first time. Now, God has placed him here. He's let us get this close to him. God has delivered you from your enemy, Abishai is saying. But what does David say? Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? In this case, David realized that vengeance belonged to the Lord. It wasn't his. Now the second principle is, God will avenge us. Now it's important you believe that God will, in His time, avenge you for what they've done for you. We are not to be bothered by that. We are to leave it with Him. And we have to act in faith, believing God's going to take care of that person for what they have done to me. Look at what David says in verse 10. And David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. In other words, David said, God's going to take care of him in God's time, in due time, in God's way. You see, what you and I must do is, we must let go of that desire for revenge. We must let go of that desire to get back at them. We must let go of that desire for them to hurt like they've hurt us. We've got to let go of it. And we've got to leave it with God. You see, if you don't let go of it, it just sits in the pit of your stomach and just kind of grinds and just kind of stews and just kind of knots up. You just got to let go of it and say, God, it's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And you will avenge me in your way. And God knows how to do it much better than you do, trust me. I mean, God knows exactly the right way to avenge you. And God is totally just. He knows exactly what should be done. And He will do it. He says, He promises in His Word. Number three, we are to return good for evil. You see, David sought to make amends with Saul. Look in verse 18 and 19. Or verse 17. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. He also said, why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it's men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He was trying to make amends. He was trying to get things right with Saul. He was trying to return good for evil, not evil for evil. And Paul says, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You see, rather than us being concerned about how we can get back at that person, how we can make them hurt like they've made us hurt, we need to be concerned how we can return good for evil. Now that will take God's grace for you to do that. But by the grace of God, you can do that. You see, it is a choice to let go of that desire for revenge. That desire to get even, to get back. That's a choice. You can say, I choose to let go of it. I choose to leave it with God. And every time that desire tries to creep back in, you say, nope, I'm leaving that with God. That's God's business. I'm not going to steal from God and take that. That's His. I instead will say, Lord, enable me, show me how I can return good for the evil they have done. And it's going to take God's grace. You won't be able to do that one on your own, especially if it was a deep hurt. But by the grace of God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He will show you, He will enable you to return good for that evil. And then fourthly, continually remind ourselves that revenge is God's. Continually remind yourself of that. When someone hurts you, they insult you, they do you wrong, and that desire comes up to get revenge, say, wait a minute, that doesn't belong to me. That belongs to the Lord. Our responsibility is to let Christ love them through us. Revenge and vengeance is His responsibility. Ours is to love them and allow Christ to love through us. Have you been hurt? Is there someone that deep down you are desiring to see them hurt as you've been hurt? To get revenge, to get even, to see them get their due. Well, let's spend some time in prayer before the Lord, and I want to ask you to do something. Just bow your heads, if you would, and close your eyes. I trust the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, if you're holding on to a desire to see them hurt, and what I desire for you to do is just to picture yourself kneeling before the Lord on His throne. And would you just take that revenge, that desire, just take it out of your heart and just hand it to Him. Would you just, in your mind, see yourself just saying, Lord, I hand it to You. I don't want it. I let go of it. Bring the healing in my heart that I need. But I will not hold on to this any longer. By Your grace, I will let go of it. It is Yours. I will not rob You of what is Yours. I will give it to You. Father, I pray Your Spirit is moving in our midst to enable us to let go, to give You that desire for revenge, that desire to get even, that desire to see them hurt as they've hurt us or our loved ones. We hand that to You, Lord Jesus. It is Yours. We're going to leave it with You. How You do it, when You do it, is Your business. We're going to leave it with You. because you promised you will do it. That you will bring justice. You will vindicate. And we look to you, Lord, to enable us to return good for the evil that's come to us. For indeed we know this is the true spirit of Christmas. For while we were yet enemies, you died for us. May your Spirit move through our midst and bring the healing that's needed from the deep hurts, from the wounds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never come to a point in your life that you have called upon the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, would you do that today? If you realize that you have fallen short of God's perfect standard by the sin that's in your life, that you cannot earn heaven, that you cannot do anything to get right with God in yourself, but that He has done everything necessary through His life, death, and resurrection to forgive you of your sins, to give you a place in heaven. And He says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, and I'll in no wise send you away. No matter what you've done, He will receive you if you'll come to Him. And just say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my will to your will. I take you as my Lord and my Savior. And He will begin to live within you, and He will empower you to live the Christian life. If you haven't done that, would you step forward as we sing in a few moments, and I'll be glad to share with you any questions, answers any questions you might have about what that means. But if you desire to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, more than you desire anything, would you step forward? So we stand and sing together. If you need to come as a church, as a Christian already, you need to come and pray, you do that. So stand and sing together.